Go to children's store. Yeah, I got a bag, don't I?
With a box.
It's got a box in it?
We can see it. It's clearly see-through.
Yeah.
Clearly a box.
I can see it. I can see a box inside.
See a box inside. What?
And you can just see it.
Okay, get Renee.
Legit.
There's something
in the box. Think there's something in the box?
Yeah, in the box.
I wonder what would be in the box. Any ideas?
I bet something noisy.
Something what?
Noisy blocks.
Something noisy blocks?
I was about to say
something that you ordered. Something I ordered? Well, actually, it was a gift.
A box, a beaver, I thought.
You see what it says on it? Happy fishing. See what it says there?
I think it's
Mystery Tackle Box.
Mystery Tackle Box.
Oh.
So,
I thought it was a tackle box.
It's a tackle box, yeah. So what would be in it?
Tackle.
Yeah.
I don't see.
Look at that. Ah. Lures. What would you do with that?
Put it on a fishing rod.
Put it on a fishing rod. Go fishing. About something like that.
Also
put on
the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, but two fishes.
Yeah. And there's some others you can put on. Oh yeah, look at these.
Ooh.
And some bucktails. Yeah. And maybe most importantly, hooks. Yeah. And do you know what? In order to catch a fish, it takes a hook in every one of these lures. Without a hook in the lure, the fish won't get caught, will it?
Mm-hmm.
So.
The lure will just fall down.
So here's this, this is called a badonkadonk.
Badonkadonk.
Yeah, badonkadonk. And here's what it looks like. It's actually pretty neat.
Careful, don't hurt yourself.
Yeah, be careful, don't hurt yourself, that's right. See, it swims through the water like this, or wiggles, and you see those hooks dangling, and the fish comes up and grabs it and thinks it's going to get something good to eat, and instead...
But then it bites on something.
Instead, it eats the fish. Doesn't it? I mean, not really. The fish grabs it, and the hooks get in the fish's mouth, and then we pull the fish in out of the water, right? So the fish thought it was getting a yummy lunch or breakfast or supper, but instead,
or snack.
Instead, yeah, or a snack. Okay. What? You can catch two fish with this one.
Okay.
Kids, big six fishes?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. All right. So, this looked really yummy to the fish and really exciting, but when he grabbed it and got it in his mouth, it cost him his life. Maybe. It might have been a fish we didn't want and we let him go, or too small. But, if we caught the fish and it was one we wanted, if it was a nice big rockfish, and your mommy wants us to bring those home so she can eat them, doesn't she? Yes. Then it was going in the ice chest, and then we're going to fillet it and cook it, and it's done.
Yeah.
But oh, it's yummy.
Now we're
yeah. Well, I want to tell you something. We have to be careful how we live. Because we're Christians, we love Jesus, we love God, we serve Him, we live for Jesus. And Satan has all kinds of attractive lures out there in the air and on the internet and on TV and with other people. And he puts things in front of us that look so good and so tempting. But then when we grab it, it bites us. And it could kill us. Doesn't always, but sometimes it could. It could be drugs, you know. People look at drugs and they think they're going to make me feel better. And so they take drugs and maybe for a little while they feel better, but then they feel miserable. And then they wind up getting addicted to them and they spend all their money on it. And their life is just miserable and horrible because they bit that lure that Satan put in front of them one time. And it could be alcohol. People get drunk. It could be...
And if you get alcohol,
it could get crazy. Get crazy, yep. It could be all kinds of things that are sin, that look so good and look so wonderful, and yet they're not. And as Christians, we have to be able to tell the difference. We have to be able to look at it and say, wait, that's not Jesus. Nope, that's not God.
Walking away.
Nope, I won't have anything to do with that.
I'm going to throw a pizza at it.
Throw a pizza at it, okay. But I'm going to get away from it, and whatever it takes. I'm not going to be involved in it because I want to live for God. I want Him to be happy with my life. And so we have to say no. Regardless of how attractive it is, regardless of how many other people are eating it and getting involved with it, we say no. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to live for Him. Okay? And the way we know the difference between a lure with a hook and God is we get to know Jesus better. We read our Bibles, we pray, we sing praise to Him, come to church, get with other Christians, and then we know Jesus, and we can tell the difference between a lure with a hook in it and Jesus, who loves us and has our best at heart. Do you? Okay. Very good. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these children, and I pray that as they walk through life and as they live their lives, that they would choose to live for You, that they would always say yes to You, and that they would quickly recognize sin when it's temptation, when it's knocking at the door, and say no, and say yes to You again. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll get this figured out. Weeks ago when I was here the last time, we talked about Colossians 1. So tonight I'd like to move ahead and talk about Colossians 2. And while I'm thinking about it, thank you, Dad, for doing a great job filling in for me while I was gone. And thankfully the vote was 51% to 49 that I get to come back. So okay, so with Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So here, there's two or three towns that are close together, relatively close together. Laodicea, pardon me, is one of them, and Colossae is another one. And I think it's Ephesus is the third one that's all together, just a few miles apart Pardon me for the hiccups. I just started. So he's talking to those churches, and later he's going to say, you share this letter with the church at Laodicea, and you read the letter that I sent to them. Now, there's not a book of Laodicea, and so we haven't seen that letter. We probably never will see it, but this is the one that we've received and that we have to go on. And Paul is saying that he hasn't personally met these folks. So remember, it was Epaphras who was the one who came and brought the gospel to Colossae. And that was one of Paul's followers, one that learned to know Jesus through Paul. And so Paul is saying, even though I haven't been with you, I haven't met you personally, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. Now, remember the end of chapter 1, he said that Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul is giving his all to sharing the gospel and to seeing Christians grow to maturity in Christ. And so that's where we get, this is how he wants them to know how hard he's contending for them and earnestly desiring to see them grow to maturity. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I wanted to break that up into more than one slide, but that's one sentence. There's a bunch of commas in there, but it's just one period at the end. And so I decided I'd put the whole sentence up there in one slide. Paul has a way of running sentences on, and grammatically they're challenging to bring together and to read. But let's take it apart and let's look at what he's saying. He has a purpose, he has a goal, and it's that Christians may be encouraged in heart and united in love. So, if we're not encouraged, we're what?
Discouraged.
We're discouraged. Who wants to see a discouraged Christian?
Satan.
Exactly. And who wants to be a discouraged Christian?
Not I.
You know, I don't think any sane person or normal person would want to be discouraged. We want to be encouraged. We want to know the good things. We want to know the blessings that we have coming or that we've experienced. And so it's important that we focus on that. And that's Paul's heart, that we would be encouraged, and that with Christ, we should be encouraged. Because we have the hope of glory. We have the promise of the resurrection. We have so much to look forward to. We have a great inheritance as we've been adopted and we're co-heirs with Christ. And what he inherits, we inherit. And so that's pretty impressive blessings and great reason, I think, to be encouraged. If we're united in love, we're not going to be bickering and complaining among ourselves or among each other. And yet so many churches get caught up in disagreements and arguments and dissension and splits and stuff going on. And there's benefit to being encouraged and being united. It's so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Okay? The full riches, and we could say the full wealth. Wealth already is an abundance of resources. Now we want the full abundance. That's a way to amplify the word. So, you know, the rich wealthy is what we could say, or the wealthy rich. And the riches of complete understanding. So complete understanding is knowing Jesus intimately. And because we know Jesus intimately, we know the Father. We know his heart. We know his desires. We know he came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. He came that we would have joy and our joy would be complete. And so we can discern what's of God and what's not by, does it give me life? Does it bring joy? And joy, by joy, I mean a deep-seated exuberance. Not just, oh, I'm happy, happy, happy. It's nice to be happy, 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 but joy is something deeper than just happy. It's more intense. It's has more substance. Okay? And there's a benefit of that complete understanding. It's in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So here it is. If we're encouraged in heart, if we're united in love, we will have complete understanding so that we can know Christ fully, intimately, with nothing held back. Jesus doesn't say, I'll show you this much of me and no more. Jesus is transparent. He lays his life out there. It's on display for us to see and to examine and to embrace. In whom, okay? In Christ are hidden all the treasures. Anybody want treasures? Yeah, if I told you there was a treasure chest out in the backyard of the church, and you believe me, nope. Chances are a number of us would be on our feet going getting shovels or backhoes or something and starting to dig. Because treasures are valuable. I mean, people have gone after sunken ships in the ocean and they spend years and millions research. Of dollars to find it. But then sometimes they'll find one that'll have hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and other treasures.
Spanish.
So, you know, it's worth getting a treasure. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's wisdom? It's discernment. It's knowing the right thing to do. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible tells us, at least up to that time. Jesus came along. But two women came to Solomon one time. And they both said, this is my baby, and her baby died. And Solomon discerned with his wisdom which baby belonged to. He said, okay, bring me a sword. We're going to cut this baby in half and give each woman half of it. And one woman said, yes, that's a great idea. And the other woman said, no, no, no. Just give her the child. And so who do you think walked home with the baby? The mother of the child, who would rather have another person raise her child alive than see her child killed. And so Solomon figured out how to figure that out. That's wisdom. That's what God gives us. Discernment, to be able to know how to handle the situation we're facing, to do it his way. And knowledge, knowing things, knowing God, knowing whatever we need to know. How many secrets do you think there are in the universe from God? How many things about life and about science and about
about math or about anything, do you think God would say, I haven't figured that one out yet? I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Here comes that fishing lure I was talking about. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Okay? So, I don't want anybody to deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So, Paul's letter is, all of his letters are written for a purpose. Generally, it's because there's some issue arising in the church that needs correction, or a church needs encouragement, or hope. And so, Paul is seeing that something's going on here in Colossae, that the people either are being deceived or the potential of them being deceived is very real. And he's saying, don't fall for it. A fine-sounding argument isn't worth losing your salvation over. And he doesn't get into exactly what those things are. He just says, don't fall for it. He'll come into some other things. And I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You know, when that lure is jiggling in front of you and it looks so tasty, it looks so good, and you're thinking, wow, that would be nice. It takes discipline to say no. And it takes a firm faith in Christ to say no. So those are two things that we need to develop in our Christian walk. Discipline and firm faith. A wishy-washy faith is no faith at all. And an undisciplined Christian, oh boy, really need to work at that. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So, you know, okay, you received Jesus, but you didn't receive Jesus to put Him on a shelf and then walk away and live your life the way you always did and you always want to, and it doesn't matter what I do or when I do it. Okay? No. We continue to live our lives in Christ. What I do matters. It doesn't earn my salvation, but if I've been saved, my life will be changed. And I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live for Christ now. I'm going to say no to sin. Before I knew Christ, it didn't matter. I was a sinner. Sinners sin, that's what they do. But now we know Christ, we're saints. And saints don't sin. Saints say no to sin. They say yes to God. They live a holy life, a pure life. And we do that as we're rooted and built up in Christ. You know, you see a tree, or any plant for that matter, and what we see of that plant or that tree is what's at ground level and above. And it can be beautiful. And it can be really big and massive. But what we don't see is what's under the ground. And what's under the ground is the root system of that plant or tree. And the bigger the plant or tree, the bigger and stronger the root system has to be. It either has to go deep with a taproot like a pine tree would, or it has to go out broad and wide. Now, what's interesting to me is the redwood. The redwood tree is the biggest tree that I know of. They are huge. Our family toured redwood forest in California while we lived in Oregon. And we drove up to a tree, or we walked up to a tree, and it had a big U cut out in the center of it. And they used to have cars drive through it. It was that big. It was like a tunnel through a tree. And it was big enough for a car to drive through. Now, how big did that tree have to be if you could cut a hole in it big enough for a car to drive through and it still lived and grew and stood? That, to me, that's an impressive tree. But they tell me that the roots of a redwood tree do not go deep in the ground. They spread out. And you do not see a redwood tree growing by itself. Redwood trees grow in forests. And what happens is these roots spread out, and the roots from the next tree and the next tree and the other trees all interweave and intertangle with each other, and they grip each other, and those roots of each tree helps hold the other up. So that when you try to topple one tree over, to topple it over, you've got to knock the whole forest over. And so they stand because they're interconnected. We are redwood trees when it comes to our Christian life. We need each other. But we also need God. We need Jesus. We need Holy Spirit. We need to be intertangled, intertwined with them, so that we can stand, so that we have strength. And that's what I hear Paul saying about rooted and built up. If our roots are strong and healthy, they bring nutrients into the rest of the plant so that it grows and it prospers and it reproduces. But if the roots are bad, the tree or the plant is going to wilt and eventually it'll die. And so we want to be strengthened in our faith and be overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. You know, there was some stuff going on in that time and in that world that were heresies. They were false teachings, and a lot of Christians fell for it, and they had big discussions about it and teaching about it, and they determined that certain lines of thought were heresy. They were not Christian. They were not acceptable. One of those, which was very common, is that of what's called Gnosticism. You've heard me refer to that before. Gnosticism. A Gnostic, it comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. And the thinking was that it took secret knowledge, or there was revelation from angels that certain people had. And so they had this secret knowledge, and that got them in connection with God. And if you didn't have it, you just weren't in. Okay. Well, obviously that's not true. We don't believe that, because the gospel is for everyone. And the gospel's written that we can all read it and know it. And it's not hidden. And God's not going to give me a secret way to him that nobody else has. That doesn't work. So, you know, the important thing about teaching in the scripture is it's nice to know what it meant to them, but then what does it mean to me? What would Paul say to the church today when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition? You know, one of them that comes to my mind right away is the New Age movement. We haven't heard that term so much in the last few years, but back 30 years ago, that was a big word. And New Age has humanism in it, and it's got other Eastern religion in it, and it tries to meld Christianity into it and be kind of a melting pot of a lot of things. And a melting pot of a lot of spiritual things is poison. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to him except through me. And so when we try to add anything to Christ and to Christianity, it's error. It's wrong. It's heresy. Because Jesus is the way. Today we have teaching about hyper grace. And if you don't know what that is, great. Stay dumb about it. But what it is in a nutshell, in my understanding of it, is that Jesus paid the price for every sin that ever was and ever will be committed. And so it doesn't matter what you do, your sin's paid for, you're okay. Everybody goes to heaven. Well, that's not the gospel. That's heresy. And don't get caught up in that. And anyway, there's others that we can talk about. For in Christ, okay, we don't need all this other stuff. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Okay. What's the deity that Paul's talking about there? All the fullness of the deity.
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost.
The Godhead.
God. Yeah, the Godhead. All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. Now, did that mean that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit? No, it's not saying that. It's saying that there's nothing held back from Jesus. Jesus has it all. He's completely God. And we worship him. And he had that in bodily form. So imagine having God dwell in you in his fullness. And in Christ, we have been brought to fullness. Think of that. There's nothing Jesus had that the Father gave him that he didn't give to us. And so we're without excuse when we fall for a lie or when we give in to temptation. We're responsible for our choices. Because we have within us the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the ability to say yes to God and no to sin. He is the head over every power and authority. Okay, if you're the head, you call the shots, right? Jesus is the head. The head has the authority. The head is in control. You know, our hands and our feet can't do a thing unless our head gives them permission. They just can't act on their own. I might think I'm doing this on my own, but my head's letting me. If my head says, no, don't do it, then my hand can, even if it wants to. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, circumcision was an act performed on male children when they were 8 days old, in Jewish faith, that identified them as Jews. It made them part of the Jewish faith community. Now, baptism is what identifies us with Christ in a public way. But this says that we are circumcised not in a physical way, not with a circumcision done by human hands, but our whole self that was ruled by the flesh was put off when we were circumcised by Christ. So this is a different experience. This is something Jesus does in changing us. Okay? And it's having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So we died to the old self, and there's a new self that has been raised. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. And that's the promise, that's 2 Corinthians. And that's the promise that God gives us. We don't live under the tyranny of the old man, of the old woman, of the old flesh. We live in the newness of Christ and the ability to say yes to him and no to sin. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Woo-hoo. That's good news. You were dead. And God made you alive. You just didn't know you were dead until you met Jesus. Hiccups are nasty, aren't they? They just don't say, is it okay to happen? They just happen. It's okay. There's no shame in having hiccups. Remember, I had them a little earlier when I started. So we're in good company. Okay. Listen to this next sentence. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I don't think you heard. Should I repeat it? Should I try again? No? Because you still won't believe it?
No, but I heard it.
Oh, because you heard it? And big deal, huh? Well, let me tell you something. This is a big deal. This is something we should be whooping and hollering and jumping up and down and saying hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. But we've heard it so often that it becomes common. And I wonder, because of those little voices we hear in the back of our minds, because how, yeah, my sin was forgiven, but I still remember. I still know. I wish I hadn't. I have regrets. What we need to understand is that all our sins has every one of them has been forgiven. And the debt that we owed, you know, the lien that's against our lives, the mortgage of indebtedness that is beyond anything we can pay, it's marked paid in full. And then it's taken from us and it's nailed to the cross. And it's gone. It's got no right to try to come back. That's Satan trying to trick you into dredging up trash that's not there anymore. And if you're living with guilt over old forgiven sin, you're believing a lie. Because God says it's forgiven. God says, I remember it no more. Let me paraphrase that. I don't know what you're talking about when you mention that sin, God says. And if God doesn't know about it, believe me, it doesn't exist. And if it doesn't exist, why am I still under the curse of it? Why is it still bugging me? I need to let go of that stuff. I need to forgive myself. And not hold myself to a higher standard than God does. Because if God forgave me, who am I not to forgive me? And if it's forgiven, it's gone. It's gone. And this is awesome. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan thought that he was making a public spectacle of Jesus, putting him on display as he walked through Jerusalem with that cross, stretching him out there at the foot of the hill of Golgotha, nailing him to that tree, and then raising it up for everybody to see with a sign above his head, the King of the Jews. And then everybody ridiculed him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Well, Satan had his 15 minutes of fame, but Jesus got eternity. And he put all those powers to a public spectacle. You thought you had me. But I got you. Yeah. And they're exposed now. You see, when I bite a lure, it's I should recognize it. If I'm mature, where God's called me to be, I should recognize it and be able to say no to it, say yes to him. Because Jesus put it all to shame. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let religion rule your life. Whether it's Jewish religion, whether it's pagan religion, whether it's witchcraft, whether it's New Age, whether it's anything. Don't let religion rule your life. It's a relationship with God through Jesus. And that relationship is one of love, it's one of grace, it's one of mercy, it's one of truth, it's one of holiness and righteousness and peace and joy and life. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Okay, that's the Gnosticism. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They've lost connection with Jesus, the head. If you've lost connection with your head, you're dead. Don't get sucked into that kind of nonsense. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Don't let legalism rule you. Don't let religion have its way. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. When I try to live a Christian life on my own strength, I lose every time. By myself, I can't say no to sin. But with Christ in me, as Christ lives in me, as he lives through me, then I do say no to sin. And then I do say yes to Christ. Say yes, Holy Spirit. And I walk a life of righteousness. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, oh, this is going back. This is, to me, this is the crux of this chapter. This is the message that I want us to walk away with. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah! Hey, God! Praise your name! You're the best! I can't do it without you! You're awesome! I love you so much! Hey, God! Call me a fanatic if you want. I think that's Christian.
That's right.
I think we need to be excited about Jesus, the change he makes in our life. I have to tell you this one story yet. As he said, it would be part of a sermon sometime. It might show up again sometime. Stopped at a restaurant on the way home, and it was a buffet. And so I'm standing there waiting to get a piece of steak. And there's a lady who came up beside me, and I look and she has a t-shirt on. And written in bold letters across the front of her t-shirt says, "Let your light shine." And so I looked at her and I said, "Oh, what light are we going to shine? Or what's your light shine about?" Something like that. I don't know. Oh. I said, I thought it would be something about Jesus. It is. Well, what do you want to tell me about Jesus? I don't know. I'm sorry. You're wearing the t-shirt and you don't know? Why have you got the shirt on? I didn't ask her all these things. This is what's going through my mind. Rather, I said, "Oh, I thought you'd tell me how much God loves me and how he's got my picture on his refrigerator door. And every time he looks at it, he gets this big smile on his face because he loves me so much." I mean, that's what God thinks about you. And she didn't have a lot to say. How many of us are wearing a shirt and don't know why? I wanted to get some idea of how far I had to drive to get to the next town to get a motel. And so I asked our waitress, and she gave me the name of the town. And it was up the road like I wanted to. It just turned out it was 14 miles off of Route 95 we were traveling. So we added 28 miles to our trip, taking her advice, but it was okay. So I called her by name. I said, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I do. And you love him? Yeah. I said, I could see that. And then I told her about this lady. I said, "Look, there's a lady in the store, in the restaurant here, that has a t-shirt on. It says, 'Let your light shine.' Go up and walk, talk to her and ask her what that light shines about." I said, because I asked her and she didn't know. And then when I told her I thought it would be about Jesus, she said, "Oh yeah, it is." I said, "Well, what do you want to tell me about Jesus?" And I don't know. I said, "Go up and ask her that. And then if she," he said, "Oh, she'll know now, because I told her what I told her. She'll know now." I said, "Yeah, but in case she doesn't, you tell her the same thing I told you." Now, I don't know what happened. I don't don't know if she found her or if she went and talked to her or not, but if she did, that lady got it coming and going. She ought to know now what who Jesus is and what he's about. And anyway, let's wear the shirt and let's know what it's about, because we've met the risen Lord. And he's embraced us and kissed us to life, life abundantly. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you. But while we were sinners, while we were your enemies, Jesus, you came. You showed us how to live. You showed us the Father. And you suffered. You bled unjustly. You were crucified on the cross, taking on my sin, not yours, because you were without sin. And you laid down your life for me and for each of us. That's love that goes beyond understanding. I pray, Father, that we will each come in contact with that love and be changed by it. And then Jesus, 3 days later, 3 days later, you pick your life up again and you triumphed over those powers. And you put them to a public display and shame for eternity. And you promised to come and take us, that where you are, there we can be also. We look forward to eternal life with you. But I thank you that that eternal life starts today as we receive you, as we embrace you, as we walk in your love, because that's your heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Let the truth and the experience of the Father's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus permeate our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our whole being, so that we sense your presence and are never the same as we were before Jesus. I thank you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you from us.